Welcome, church. It's good to see y'all. And amen, it is good to be seen. I just love this time of year. I tell you why I do, because it's moving in, getting close to our men's retreat. And we're starting those final preparations the guys are making on those. And I say that because the men's retreat that we have here, there's some things about it that have just changed my life. And particularly the topic that the guys lined up this time is one that, when we were going through the Brotherhood of Men study that first time around, it's one that touched my heart, and it changed the way I relate to my wife. It changed the way I relate to my kids. It changed the way I work. And brothers, it's one of those topics that you want to come participate in the fellowship and participate in the study. But my job this morning is not to talk about the men's retreat, although I love to do that. My job this morning is to talk about Acts chapter 10. We're gonna this story is actually 66 verses in scripture. And my oratory ability will not get us through 66. So I'm going to do the best that I can, and then I'm going to sit down. We won't get through all 66. We'll get through some. Before I start, though, I want to also acknowledge the guests that we have in the audience with us this morning. Some of you we've seen before, and we're so pleased to see you again. Some of you are first-time guests, and we want you to know that at the Wheelers Lane Church of Christ, you're in a place where you're welcome to be. There are some places you can go in this world, you wonder whether or not they want you there. This is not that. Amen. Every one of us are pleased that you're here. We just ask you to sit back, relax, sing with us, pray with us, follow along in scripture with us, fellowship with us. We're glad you're here. Amen. You got your Bibles? Whether you have it in hard copy or soft copy, whether you have your iPad, your iPhone, your tablet, whatever you have, I ask you at this time to draw your sword. We're going to talk this morning about Acts 10. But let me start here. I've been accused on many occasions in many walks of life. People have told me that I'm an optimist. And they've told me it enough times for me to realize it might be true. But what I'm going to share with you right now, I don't think I'm being optimistic about. See, I believe that this world is filled with good people. Every once in a while, somebody challenged me on that. But you know, they say, "Brother Sam, you have a TV." Yes, I've got a TV. I've got a TV. And as my grandmother used to say, I'm on the cable. What that means is I have a lot of channels on the TV. So I see the news. I see the violence. I see the hatred. I see the bigotry. I see the discord. But I believe that people are good people. I watch CNN, and I watch Fox, and I watch MSNBC, and I recognize that there are some challenges in our political environment. But see, I say what I say because of the people that I come in contact with. When I go to the grocery store and I talk to people, I talk to good people. When I go to the barbershop and I'm sitting there talking to people in the barbershop, I'm talking to good people. When I go to work, I'm talking to good people. When I talk in my neighborhood, I'm talking to good people. When we had the thing on the church ground, the Christian Fun Day a couple of weeks ago, what walked across this church ground in this community around the church building are some good people. Because of what I see, I say I'm around a lot of good people. What they are is people that want to make an honest living. They're people that want to raise their kids to be productive citizens in society. They're people that want to live peaceably. They're people that want to grow old with dignity. They're people that will give money or their time to a good cause. They're people whose hearts are touched when when they come across injustice, particularly when it's injustice, when the stronger people of this society are taking advantage of the weaker. And the people, most of which, in some way, they acknowledge God. And there's something. These are good people, and there's something that God wants every one of these good people to know. And in this story in Acts chapter 10, God went through great lengths. He performed 3 miracles in 4 days to make sure a good man got to know what this specific message was. And I want to share with you that story this morning. It's not something that happens every day. It was a unique event in history, and it hasn't happened since. But if you would, and you got your Bibles, at Acts chapter 10, I want to read to you a little bit about this man I'm talking about. Man's name is Cornelius. I'm at the book of Acts, and I'm at chapter 10. I'm at verse 1. Acts chapter 10, and the verse is 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. That's Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. In Caesarea, there was this man named Cornelius. And the Bible teaches us that Cornelius was a centurion. What that means is that Cornelius was a military man. And he was a military man in the Roman army. And not just any military man, he was a leader of men. He led about 100 men. He was responsible for them. He was a devout man. What that means is that he was a serious man. He was an earnest man. He wasn't a man full of folly. He knew when to get serious about things. He was the kind of man that you could respect in the community. He was dependable. He was reliable. You could trust him. He feared God. Now, I got to be careful with this one, because Cornelius was a Gentile. Cornelius was a Gentile. And what that means is, through his bloodline, through his heritage, through his genealogy, through his ethnicity, he was not part of Israel. And there was a separation between Jews and Gentiles. God set that up in the Old Testament. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as if they were common and unclean. They looked at the Gentiles' food and called that and considered their food unclean. They looked at the Gentiles personally and considered their bodies unclean. They considered their children unclean. They considered their thoughts unclean. And they would never give their kids in marriage to a Gentile or allow their kids to receive a Gentile in marriage. They just had the approach, you just stay away. But this man feared God. And not only was he separated from the children of Israel, he was also not a member of the church. At this time, see, what was in the church was Jews. And so at this time, Cornelius was not in the church. But the Bible is clear that he feared God. That means he respected and he reverenced God. The Bible says, with his whole household. What that means is Cornelius was a family man. He was a family man. He was a family man that taught his family to fear God. The Bible says he gave alms generously. What that means is, that's an old school word. Alms is an old school word for charity. He was a man that had a few more means than the people that were around him. So he's the kind of man that would help people who had less than what he had. And the Bible said he prayed to God always. So, brothers and sisters, friends and guests, when you get a man who is a praying man, he's a giving man, he's a family man, he's a God-fearing man, he's a devout, he's a serious man, he's a leader of men, what you have on your hands is a good man. Amen? Amen. Not a member of the Lord's church, but the man is a good man. And God performed 3 miracles to share with him what every good man needs to know. And he shared it with him in such a way that he set it up so every good man throughout eternity could have the opportunity to know what every good man needs to know. We're going to look here at the three miracles. I'm going to show it to you what that thing is that every good man needs to know. I'm going to show it to you by walking through the three miracles. First one takes place in Caesarea. Takes place in Caesarea. That's Cornelius' house. Cornelius lives in a place called Caesarea. I'm in Acts chapter 10, verse 3. Acts chapter 10, verse 3. See, God first prepares Cornelius to receive this message. Bible says Cornelius at his house is the ninth hour of the day. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he saw, Cornelius saw clearly in a vision. This is a miracle. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, Cornelius was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So the angel spoke to him. The angel spoke back to him. He says, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So what's a memorial? What a memorial is, it's an event or a thing or a practice that calls into memory something that happened in the past. It's an event, an activity. It's something that calls into memory something that happened in the past. Example. In Washington, D.C., there is a Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial. That monument is there and is designed to remind us of something that happened in the past. Cornelius' prayers and his alms had come up before God as a memorial. What God is saying to him through this angel, he's saying, Cornelius, the way you're living, the way you're giving, the way you're praying, you reminded me of something that happened a long time ago. Cornelius, your life is a memorial. It's reminding me continually of a promise that I made in antiquity. It's a promise that I made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 3 that was 2,000 years previous to this. God promised Abraham that through him, all nations would be blessed. He promised him that it wouldn't just be the people who were descendants of Abraham, but he promised that all nations, Jew and Gentile, will ultimately be blessed through Abraham. And the way that Cornelius was living, the way that he was giving, the way he was praying, was giving God a continual reminder of that promise that he made to Abraham so many years ago. And I'll just pause here for just a second. It's not the thrust of what we're trying to convey this morning, but many of us men, as we get a little bit older, sometimes we start thinking about what our legacy is. We start thinking about what our legacy is going to be. You know, what are people going to remember about us when we're gone? And so this is for me too. Maybe we need to spend a little less time thinking about what people are going to think about us when we're gone and spend more time on what our memorial is to God. Wouldn't it be great if we lived a life, our giving, our living, our life was a continual reminder to God about the promise that he made to his people. Amen. Amen. But the angel speaks to Cornelius, and he says, your prayers and your alms have come up before God as a memorial. And he says, here's what you do. Here's what you do. In verse 5, now send men, Cornelius, you need you to send men to Joppa. And send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, Joppa is about 30 miles away, but don't miss the specificity of what God just said. He gets very specific. He tells Cornelius, send men to Joppa and find Simon. You don't just go to Joppa and talk to anybody you end up with in Joppa. I need you to find the specific person I've identified. When you get to Joppa, look for Simon. and there might be a lot of Simons in the city. So just in case there are a lot of Simons in the city, I want you to look for the Simon whose surname is Peter. And just in case there are several Simon Peters in the city, let me get a little more specific for you. The man is staying, he's lodging in the home of Simon, who's a tanner by profession. Now, there's a reason that God is this specific, okay? When God starts talking about salvation, God is specific, he's complete, and he's accurate. Amen. Never miss that point. When God starts talking about salvation, he's specific, he's complete, and he's accurate. And don't just look for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who's lodging with Simon, who's a tanner. I want to make sure you get the right man. So his house is by the sea. There's two reasons for the specificity. One is when God's talking about salvation is detail. But number two, you know, sometimes people challenge the accuracy of the scriptures. And what you find when you see details in the Bible like this is an authenticating mark. See, when these scriptures were written, many of these people were still alive. And you could go to Joppa, to the house by the sea, and find Simon the tanner's house. It was an authenticating mark as well as the specificity that you had about the salvation. And so what Cornelius does is exactly what God through the angel tells him to do. He gets some men and he sends them to Joppa. And we know who he's looking for, right? Miracle 2. So when he sends men to Joppa, in Joppa, there's this house by the seaside owned by a man named Simon, who's a tanner. And in that house is the Apostle Peter. And Peter goes on the rooftop of this house, and the second miracle takes place. Peter goes into a trance. I'm at Acts chapter 10, verse 10. Then he became hungry. Peter, on the rooftop of a house, became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, while they were cooking the food, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descended to him and let down to the earth. So he goes into this trance and God shows him this great sheet coming down from heaven. It's suspended by four corners. And when Peter looks intently into the sheet, here's what he sees. He sees all manner of animals inside of that sheet. He sees four-footed beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. He's looking at things. Peter has a Jewish background. He's looking at things that he would never eat. Under the Jewish laws, the dietary laws of the Old Covenant, he would never eat those things. And then there's a voice. There's a voice from heaven that says, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." And Peter responds, it's amazing to me. He says, "Not so, Lord." It's like saying, he said, oh no, God, we ain't doing that. And he says, not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice from heaven comes back and says, what God cleans, don't call it common. What God cleans, don't call it common. And that happens three times. That happens three times. And it happens so that that is absolutely clear. See, what God is doing at this point is he's making a point to Peter. It's not about me. No, it's not about, it is a true statement that the Old Testament dietary laws don't apply to Christians. But that's not what God was preparing Peter for. What God was doing is he was talking to Peter about people. See, Peter had a mindset. He had a mindset and a way of thinking that Gentiles were no good. They're not God's people. They live unclean lives. They eat unclean food. They think unclean thoughts. They're common and they're unclean. He didn't want to have anything to do with associating with them. So God had to prepare him to do something that was very uncomfortable for him. He had to prepare him to walk in to a Gentile, get closer to him than he would ever choose to get, and share with him some soul-saving information. While Peter was still contemplating exactly what all this meant, there's a knock at the door. And that knock at the door, those are Cornelius's men. And so Peter, guided by the Spirit of God, he took six of his friends, Jewish friends, with him. And they went from Joppa back to Caesarea. From Joppa back to Caesarea. Took six of his Jewish friends with him. And the following day, if you open your Bibles and look at Acts 10:24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now just think about the scene for a minute. Think about the scene for a minute. Peter has prepared and he's got in his mind he's going to go and meet this Gentile man and he's going to have this conversation with him. Peter's got to be a little uncomfortable. That's something that he would never do. But God has given him instructions that don't call any man unclean. And so he goes on and he's there. He's prepared in his mind. I'm going to meet this man. And he shows up. And Cornelius is excited about this event. So Cornelius then invited all his friends and relatives. And so it's not one Gentile man that now he's walking into the room with. He's walking into a room full of them. It's hard to imagine him being visually, mentally prepared for that. But the Bible goes on. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I'm a man just like you." And as he talked, he went and found many, many who were come together, house full of folks. And then he said to him, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go into one of another nation." Peter goes on and says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Amen. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for." And then he asked Cornelius, "Now, what's the reason you sent for me? Why did you send for me?" Cornelius shares his miracle. Acts 10:30. So Cornelius says to him, "4 days ago, I was fasting till this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send men to Joppa, call for Simon here. Call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, who's a tanner, lived by the sea. When he comes, he'll speak to you." When he comes, he'll speak to you. When you read the recount of this in Acts chapter 11, the words are, "He'll tell you words by which you and your household must be saved." So then Cornelius goes on. He goes on. "So I sent immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." In other words, okay, God has set all this up. You're in the room. I'm in the room. What is it that God wants good men to know? What exactly is it that God wants every good man to know? And Peter opens his mouth and answers the question. Y'all got Acts chapter 10, verse 34? The answer is quite simple. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." That word, you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and became and began from Galilee, from the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, whom God raised. This is the gospel. This is the simple message that God wanted this good man to hear, is the gospel. He goes on, he says, "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." The message that God wanted this good man to know is simply the gospel. But there's one more miracle. There's one more miracle. See, as Peter began to talk and the Holy Spirit descended on the Gentiles in the room and they began to speak in tongues. They began to speak in languages that they had not studied. And the Jews that Peter had brought with him, the six men that Peter had brought with him, were absolutely astonished. They were astonished because what they were seeing was the exact same thing they saw in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit baptism descended on the 12 and they began to speak. What God was doing in this third miracle, is making sure that those six men that Peter brought with him, that nobody got in the way of the baptism that was about to take place. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. I'm going to drop down to verse 47. "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Then they asked him to stay for a few days. What God wants every good person to know is simply the gospel. God wanted him to hear the death, the burial, the resurrection of his son. He wanted nobody to stand in the way of them getting baptized. And to do that, he performed three miracles in 4 days to make it happen. Now, that's a beautiful Bible story. It really is. It's a beautiful story. Why'd I take all that time to tell it to you? Why'd I take all that time to tell it to you? Here's why I do. There is many people in this world who will tell the good people of this world that all they have to do is be good people. And that's many people in this world will tell them that. And many people walk around through life thinking that all God needs for me to do is to take care of my family, raise my kids to be good people, love my wife or my husband, Be a charitable and giving person. Be a dependable and reliable and trustworthy person. Acknowledge that God is. And if I do those things, I'm okay. I'm going to heaven. But what God is saying, what every good person needs to know, is the gospel of his son. And they have to respond to that gospel with water baptism for the remission of their sins. And there is some specificity in it. Who got their Bible? All right. See, don't just listen to anybody. because it is very important where the information comes from. And when you start talking about salvation, it don't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what anybody says. What matters is what's in the book. So one of the reasons I tell you the story is very simple. That there are good people all over this world, and they got to hear the gospel. There's a message. It's kind of hidden for those of us who are in the church. It ain't on the surface. Not on the surface, but there's a message for every one of us in the church. See, reflect on this. When God was talking through the angel to Cornelius, very first miracle, God's talking through the angel to Cornelius. And he's telling him, you need to go and find a man named Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, who's a tanner, who lives by the seaside. That's very specific. That's very, very specific. He had Cornelius' attention. Cornelius did everything that the angel asked him to do. So why didn't God just tell him the gospel? He had him there. He was listening intently. Why didn't he just share with him the gospel and say, Cornelius, you need to get baptized? The answer is there's a pattern in Scripture. See, what God did is he sent Peter. Think about this pattern. When the Apostle Paul ran into Jesus on the road to Damascus, clearly he recognized that that was Lord. Why didn't Jesus just give him the gospel right there? What he did was he sent Ananias. The message, the underlying message for every one of us in this room is there are a whole lot of good people in this world, and God left us the job to share the message of salvation. And he's not planning on taking it back from us. We have to prepare ourselves to walk into some situations that are uncomfortable to us. It's not always easy to talk to those good people that we know and just share the gospel message with them, but that's the expectation for God. You know, there's a lot in this passage, and I didn't get through all of it. There's some beautiful, when you go back and you read Acts 11 and put Acts 11 and 10 together, it's beautiful Bible teaching. We won't go through all of that. If you want more about Cornelius, stay for the Bible class. It's very interesting stuff to share. But I hope I did enough that if you're not a member of the Lord's church, that you know that being a good person isn't enough. You got to hear the gospel and you got to respond to it. And I hope I did enough that for those of us who are members of the Lord's church, realize that the responsibility to share the message rests with us. If you're not a member of the Lord's church this morning, you need to be. You become a member of the Lord's church by first hearing the gospel, hearing the word. You heard the gospel this morning. I read it to you. You believe the same. You repent. You confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And you submit to water baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're already a member of the Lord's church and you look at your life and you're at a place right now where you need some prayer. You need the prayers of the church because of the things that you're going through in your life. Or you just want to say, thank you, Lord, for the great things that you've done for me. Or if you just want to be a little bit better in telling good people about Jesus, we'll pray for you. No matter what your request, if you want to be baptized or if you want the prayers of the church, we ask you to make your request known as we stand and sing. Just as I am.